First one's going to be on practical wisdom. You know, what is wisdom? How do I get some? In a few weeks' time, on February the 10th, I'm going to be talking about wisdom literature, which is something I didn't know anything about this time last year, and I'm finding it absolutely fascinating. But today, practical wisdom. We've got those definitions up on the board. My Oxford English Dictionary, when I looked up wisdom, said the quality of being wise, which is also not a lot of help. Then it said, wise, having or showing experience, knowledge and good judgment, which is, I think we've gone a lot deeper in what we've done this morning, but that's a good sign. There are an awful lot of references to wisdom in the Bible. I mean, there are hundreds and hundreds of them there. As Ken said, it's a very big topic and we can't get through the whole thing this morning. Another thing about wisdom is that it's actually quite difficult when you're going through the Bible to... You get lots and lots of references to wisdom, but then you say to yourself, but what is it? You know, what is it actually all about? It's a bit like remember a series we did a couple of years ago on the kingdom of God? And there's lots of references in Jesus' teaching to the kingdom of God, and he says the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that, but he never actually says what it is. This is because Christianity and Judaism are Eastern religions. And we like to think in Western ways. We like things to be long, straight lines, nice and clear. This is this bit, this is this bit, this is this bit. Okay, I understand that. What's next? Studying wisdom, like studying so many other things, isn't like that. So today, we're going to get a feel of what wisdom is. We're going to get an understanding of what wisdom is, but we won't have a nice, clean definition of what it is. One thing you'll be pleased to hear is that the Bible is much more specific on how you get wisdom. Wisdom is something which we're told to seek, and although we may not completely understand what exactly it is, the Bible's very explicit on how you get some, and we'll come back to that in a bit. Let me see. It's used in the Bible also, although all of this is very good, it's very good. Its use in the Bible is a bit broader than the way we use the word. I'm sure you've all heard of this guy. No? Bezalel, son of Uri, who was also... Uri was son of Hur, which means, as I understand it, that means that Ben-Hur would have been his uncle. Okay, yeah, just seeing if you're paying attention, it's all right. This guy was a craftsman, and he was working around the time that the children of Israel left Egypt. And God had set him apart, and this is what God says about him. I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kind of skills to make artistic designs for working gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. There's quite a lot of references in the Old Testament to people who were given wisdom, but worked with their hands. In Kings, this guy, Huram, was filled with wisdom, with understanding, and with knowledge to do all kinds of bronze work. The phrase, a skillful person, should literally, which is used often in the Old Testament, should literally be translated wise of heart. So they're wise people. They have wisdom in what they do. So the important thing for me in all that is that wisdom is not restricted. When God gives wisdom, it's not restricted to the educated. It's not restricted to the people with PhDs. Not that people with PhDs aren't wise, of course they are, but it's not restricted to them. It's actually available to anybody, whether they're educated. It's not to do with their level of intelligence. It's something that God can and does give to anybody. There is a thought there, of course, is wisdom only a gift from God? Is it only God that can give wisdom, or can wisdom exist without God giving it? We'll come back to that. Don't expect a clear answer. One of the things the Bible does tell us is that wisdom is precious. It's always talking in the Old Testament. You get time and time again, you get references to gold and precious jewels, and saying that wisdom is more precious than these things. Gold and precious jewels are the most precious things that could be had at that time, probably still are, in terms of value for weight. But there's a repeated theme that wisdom is more precious than those. This is lovely. I love this. We're going to just take some time to read through that, and then we're all actually going to read it together. And I'm going to say a couple of things about it. Anyone still reading? Anyone got that? Yeah, we're all going to read it together. Yeah.
People listening at home, need it from real loud.
Sorry?
People listening at home, need it real loud.
Yes, I know, but we are all going to read it together. That's some, yeah. Isn't this rich? Is this beautiful? Yeah, okay, we're all going to read this together then. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and those who hold them fast will be blessed. A few things in this. In the first two lines, you'll see, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. Understanding is usually translated as intelligence. The word for understanding can be translated as intelligence. Intelligence and wisdom are not the same thing, as I think we've already said. You can have wisdom without having intelligence, or a great deal of intelligence. Wisdom, you'll notice from this, is referred to as she. Wisdom is personified as a woman. This is... stop smirking, Rani. Folly is also personified.
Bless you.
Okay. We're going to come back to that in the next session, in a few weeks' time, because there's actually a very interesting... lots of aspects to that wisdom being personified as a woman. It really is a very interesting study. Jesus referred to wisdom once in his teaching. That is wisdom. He referred to wise people, but he only referred to wisdom once, as far as I know. And thanks, Glenn, for pointing this one out to me. When he did so, he quite clearly also referred to her as female, referred to wisdom as female. As I say, we'll come back to that point in the second session. The other thing which is interesting here is there are rewards. Wisdom brings rewards. Long life is in her right hand, down the bottom there. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Does that mean that if we pray for wisdom and we get it, that we get long life and riches as well? We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Where can wisdom be found? Do you mind a rather long reading? It's really good. I like this because it talks about mining. We live in Western Australia. You can imagine in the days when the book of Job was written, and Job may be one of the oldest books in the Bible, mining wasn't done with huge machines and running great lights and things like that. The whole of the first half of the chapter 28 of Job, talks about mining. And again, it's looking at this thing about we mine for precious metals and jewels. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways. You get this image of a pit, someone held up with ropes, mining, candle in one hand and an axe in the other. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. There's a saying, this is where you find the rocks, this is where you find the gold. And he goes on, but where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not here, and the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with precious onyx or sapphires. Nothing can compare with it, not gold, nor crystal, nor jewels. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. A couple of other verses from Proverbs. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations, and by understanding he set the heavens in place. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. I said at the beginning that there's not going to be a clear understanding of what wisdom is, but as we go on, we're going to be building up a picture of what's happening. Is that happening? I hope that's happening. Wisdom and understanding are qualities that God possesses and has always possessed, and he can give those qualities to other people. Now here's an interesting, this isn't really an aside, it's just something which I found really, really interesting. Wisdom and correction. You could call this wisdom and education. Pay careful attention, younger people. But pay careful attention, everybody. This is great stuff. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. Isn't that interesting? Somebody under the age of 14, what's the normal human reaction when somebody corrects you? Come on, Jeremy. No? What's the normal thing? What do you usually do when somebody says, you are wrong, you're doing something wrong here? No? Nothing? Okay, somebody under 40. No. You under 40? Okay, all right, yeah. Go on, sorry.
It's on the road, you give them the finger.
Somebody who?
If it's on the road.
On the road?
You give them the finger.
You give them the finger, yes, well, I don't, but I'm not an Anglican. Sorry.
What?
You're ashamed, you attack it, or you defend it. I find that the immediate reaction is to want to attack. Yeah. Who are you to correct me? Who are you to say that? Yeah. That's the normal way of doing it. So what's the wise way of responding to somebody who tries to correct you? James? Sorry? Question. Go on. So you're taking it on board. Is that what you're saying? And you're saying, what, is there some truth in this? Or why is this person asking me, saying these things to me? Interpreting what you would say, I would say the wise thing is to reflect on what they're saying. See whether there's any truth on it. Yeah? Anyone else?
Evan? Just reading Christopher Hitchens' book, his last book on mortality, and he's very articulate, as you know, and he was questioned about something, and he felt rebuke, but he reflected on it and saw the truth in it. So even in his wisdom, he became wiser.
Yeah, good. Any other thoughts on this particular? Duncan? Jenny?
I think the human reaction of defence isn't necessarily closed-mindedness. It's because if somebody questions something you're doing, and it doesn't, and the question they raise calls into question a whole lot of stuff, it's not just, often not just that one thing that doesn't fit them, it's a whole lot of, it's a whole framework. It's very difficult quite often to take on board a criticism or something, because the your wrong reaction is you're wrong because what you're saying doesn't fit in my system. So I think that's why a lot of people defend at first, but then if they're thoughtful they go away and later on they look at it and go, there's a problem here. My father was like that. He used to fight a lot. And if I would say something, he would never accept what I say. And then sometimes a week or a month later, he'd go, oh, there's that thing you said.
Yeah, yeah.
And it would just sort of trickle through. But he couldn't accept it because it didn't fit in his framework. Because his whole philosophy was very different from mine.
Yeah.
But eventually, the evidence would speak for itself. And the question would remain there, even though, so the fact that somebody doesn't accept your criticism doesn't mean it's not going to be valid.
Yes.
The point, Jenny, that the accuser needs to reflect as well, and it's like our whole philosophy. One finger pointed at you, three at yourself.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. But, the bottom line here is if you're wise and somebody takes you, hopefully takes you to one side where other people can't hear and says this is where you're going wrong, then you thank them, you love them for doing that. Yep, sorry, Tyson. Very important, yeah. Here's a quote for you. I am always eager to learn, that doesn't mean I like to be taught. That's Winston Churchill, who on his day was quite a wise person, wasn't he, Glenn? If we go to the New Testament, to James, which I think is a wonderful book. But that's not a problem for any Lutherans who may be here. But Martin Luther really did not like James. He didn't think it should be in the canon of Scripture at all, because it tended to focus very much on people doing things rather than on faith. James makes a very strong connection between wisdom and humility and quietness. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Just reflect on those words for a moment. Is that right? Is it true that we don't generally consider people who are loud or noisy as being wise? It's such a contrast between cultures. In Australian culture, if you want to be elected, you say that the other guy is going to win. In America, if you want to get elected, you say that you're going to win. It's an interesting contrast. Speaking as somebody who came to Australia as an outsider, that's an observation I would make. I could be wrong, of course. But wisdom is shown by their humility, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere.
Something that occurs to me, is just that notion that when somebody asks me about a difference of opinion, for instance, like a mocker, what I tend to do now in my mind, if not out loud, is, are you asking me that because you want to know what I think, or are you asking me that because you want to have an argument with me? And wisdom is actually the discernment of that.
Yeah.
What are we on about here? Are we about broadening each other's perspective?
Yeah.
Or are we about narrowing our own?
Yeah. Good. Everybody get that? Two quotes from Proverbs 8. Wisdom is speaking here. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. Now, is there a direct link? Is it true to say that if we ask God for wisdom and God gives us wisdom, that we're going to get wealth, prosperity, treasuries, full treasuries? Trish, sorry? Well, it depends what she meant by wealth. Good question. I don't know what the answer to that is. I mean, I'm not somebody who accepts prosperity theology, not at all. Jesus' own example was to live in considerable poverty.
Did you say that's from Proverbs 8? Tell us a bit about Proverbs, where that comes from.
I wasn't there when they wrote it.
I'm interested in the source of
Proverbs is part of what they call wisdom literature.
Yeah.
Who wrote it is not sure. It's generally attributed to Solomon. But it's quite clear at one point where it says Solomon's Proverbs end here, and there's a whole lot of other stuff. So if Solomon did write bits of it, he certainly didn't write all of it. So it's one of those things where the thing is we don't know. But it is a collection of wisdom literature.
Of
wise sayings.
I'm interested to know, is that part of the wisdom of the culture that he lived in? I.e., did it extend beyond those who were followers of Yahweh to other cultures in the area?
Yes. We'll be talking about that next time. Yes, definitely. Yeah.
Some of the non-Solomon material can be traced to Egyptian writers. It's Solomon's compendium at the very best of wisdom of the world at the time, with his own reflections upon it. So it's not just a grab bag of anything. It's somebody who's pondering very deeply on these things, but has drawn it from a very wide base.
Proverbs is written as a book intended for a young man and an older parent, be mother or father, teaching a young man how to live. And the first 9 chapters that's from are particularly talking about how to send wisdom to folly, and then there's the could be associated with Proverbs with all of the 2-line sayings, the clever bits and pieces, but it's in the structure of patriarchal culture of what you teach the son to carry on the wisdom of the culture.
Yep. Very true. One of the things that struck me when I was looking at this, and I don't think there are any clear answers, is I think that if a person is wise, I don't know whether they're likely to make more money. They may see that making money isn't such a good thing. But I think they will have the capacity certainly to hold on to wealth. I mean money. wisdom may possibly, if you are a wise person, you are more likely to hold on to your money. That might possibly be a thought.
The second one, if the person's giving it away, at least, it never is to the people they love.
That's wisdom, is bestowing wealth on people. Wisdom speaking.
Yeah, so it's not keeping it for yourself.
Good point. I think the wise people, in my money is not something that they're hugely worried about.
Certainly. Like you're giving it away.
Yes, yeah. Sorry, Ross?
We've been categorising wisdom in some degree today. Then started off talking about spiritual wisdom. You talked about your talk of practical wisdom. And now we're getting the question of proverbs and other general wisdom. And it fits into that category of general wisdom. This is the way things normally fall out.
Yep.
But it doesn't mean to say you take every verse out of these and say it is true in every case and every situation.
Yes.
It has to be put into a framework. I remember someone talking about wisdom in terms of, it's like gravity. That's the way things fall. But there's other laws in nature that can overcome gravity, like flying.
Yep.
So that they can apply it other times. So we take it in that general sense in lots of things.
Yeah. Good illustration. I like that one. I might use that one. Yeah. Someone over here?
I think it's clear. Sometimes we back away from this. I mean, the wisdom tradition clearly says this is the way you get wealth and prosperity, and that's okay. This is a blessing from God. And some of us, like to get away from that. It's a huge tradition, and that's exactly what it says.
Yes.
And I don't back away for a second.
Yeah.
And a joke comes along and completely deconstructs it.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that's not. It doesn't stand alone as having its own tradition.
Yeah. I'm always coming back to the thought of motive. I think if we're praying for wisdom, for good motives, then that will be one thing. If we're praying for motives, thinking, oh, that's the way to riches, that's something which God might sort of say, about. How do we get wisdom? I've already answered this question, haven't I, many times. This is wisdom speaking again in Proverbs 8. Oh, hang on. Yep, no, that's it. The top one there. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. That's wisdom speaking. If you want to seek wisdom, you will find wisdom. Make it very clear, that's wisdom speaking, not God. We will, next time we talk on this topic, discuss whether in fact there's any difference between wisdom and God, but that's for then. It's too complicated for now. And James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. If we want wisdom, if we really want wisdom, then we pray for it. That's the simple answer. Claire was just saying that Proverbs, the first nine chapters of Proverbs particularly, exhortation to from a parent to a child to seek wisdom and to live a good life. This is from Proverbs 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. See that middle section there? Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. This is not just a matter of words. This is a matter of crying out with your heart, saying, God, give me understanding, give me wisdom. In a particular situation or in your life in general, but so often it's actually a crisis which makes us cry out to God and ask for wisdom. What do you want me to do? How do I handle this situation? But that's what serious prayer is about, calling out, crying aloud to God, and he will answer. Claire?
Don't you say it's an extremely dangerous prayer? Telling all wisdom comes with suffering.
Yeah.
If you ask for more wisdom, that's a dangerous thing to be asking for.
Yeah. One of the quotes I was not going to use in this sermon, but I will anyway now, says that Good judgment comes from experience. It's often bad experience, and bad experience usually comes from bad judgment. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but it's yes, it is a dangerous prayer to pray. A lot of prayers are dangerous prayers to pray. One last out there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear isn't used here in the word which usually means fear as in being terrified. It means respect. It means reverence for someone. If you can think of someone in your life, maybe a teacher or a boss, who's been really, really, really good. You know what I mean? Someone who has really taught you and someone you have enormous respect for, but you wouldn't want to cross that person. Do you know what I mean? That kind of person? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about fear. It's respect, it's reverence, and it's an understanding that God is God and we're not. Therefore, you know, we watch our paths. Okay, summary. What have we learned about wisdom? I'm not doing this summary, you are. Any thoughts?
Pray for it.
Pray for it, yeah. I think that's the most important thing, actually. If you want it, and we are told to want it, then pray for it. Ken?
Oh, it's something about wisdom being about the way we do things rather than the capacity to do it.
Good, yes, yeah. Wisdom is a way of doing things, yeah. Yeah. Luke?
So reflecting on some of the discussion about mining and digging at the ground where you can't see things, but maybe wisdom comes in places where we don't expect it.
And also it doesn't come easy, it requires hard work.
Does it? Yes, yeah.
It's not something you just receive on the plate. Oh, thanks very much.
Yes, no, that's often the way. I mean, it doesn't matter. I think, certainly in my experience, if you pray for something, you know, like wisdom or humility or anything like that, then God just doesn't go and provide it. What he provides you with are the kind of experiences that you learn it through. Not always pleasant. Please don't pray for humility. I prayed for humility decades ago and life has been miserable ever since. Any other thoughts on wisdom? Okay, back to Ken.